Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries has a worldwide reach and an intimate impact on lives through the gracious provision of our omnipotent God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the internet, a place where anyone with access can be reached with your word. Today's lesson, we wait eagerly, anxiously, patiently, and confidently for freedom. We wait eagerly, anxiously, patiently, and confidently for freedom, the freedom of the children of God. In other words, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are obsessed with our very certain and absolutely free future. What are you obsessed with? In the first century Corinthian church, they were obsessed with speaking in tongues. The ability to speak in tongues is a now defunct spiritual gift from God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 11 say this: unconditional love is from God, and it never ends. But if there are gifts of prophecy, and there are, they will be done away. If there are gifts of tongues, and there are, they will cease. And if there is the gift of knowledge, and there is, it will be done away. 1 Corinthians 13, 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, 1 Corinthians 13, 10. But when the perfect comes, the perfect being unconditional love, the partial knowledge, prophecy, tongues, will be done away. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. The spiritual gift of tongues was the first incidence of the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, and it ushered in our present age, the church age. The result of this first baptism of the Spirit was the spiritual gift of tongues, given by God to certain men who were given the ability to speak in their own language, but to be heard in the language of the person to whom they were speaking. For example, if I had the spiritual gift of tongues today, which I don't, I would be able to speak to you in English, and if you only spoke and understood Spanish, you would hear me in Spanish. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 8 say this: when the day of Pentecost had come — Pentecost is the beginning of the church age, the first day of the church age, and it happened 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead — when the day of Pentecost had come, several of the Lord's followers were all together in one place, Acts 2:2. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, Acts 2:3. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and the tongues rested on each one of them. Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Notice where the source of the utterances comes from. It comes from the Spirit. It does not come from the person. That's how you know the counterfeit. Acts 2:5. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Acts 2:6. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing the Lord's followers speak in the hearer's own native language. Acts 2:7. The Jews living in Jerusalem were amazed and astonished, saying, "I ask you, are not all of these who are speaking the Jews from Galilee?" Acts 2:8, and how is it that we hear these Jews from Galilee in our own language to which we were born? Today, the gift of tongues, or the counterfeit gift of tongues, is merely a satanic impersonation of the original spiritual gift. It's a false claim of spirituality. The people who allege that they speak in tongues make up guttural sounds, and you recognize the counterfeit when the utterances are not understandable to anyone around them. Because if they were genuine tongues, they would be speaking in their own language, and you would be hearing them in your language. So the Lord wants Christians to grow up, to not be fooled by counterfeits to the genuine Christian way of living. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20 says this, "Brethren," that's believers in Christ, "do not be children in your thinking. Perhaps in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." There is more to a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than meaningless babbling. Welcome to a place where you can grow up by getting to know the sovereign God of the universe through learning the truth as it is communicated through the inerrant canon of Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. Well, the opening song, as we prepare our souls for worship, describes God perfectly. It's "Awesome God," sung by Rich Mullins.
Up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz.
Our God is an awesome God.
There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists.
Our God is an awesome God.
And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God.
Night.
Our God is an awesome God.
He spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
In judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. In mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God.
Our God.
I think I want to do the whole lesson in that beat. I'm getting ready to pray right now. We're going to do the opening prayer. Our God is an awesome God. I like that. So, no, I'm not going to do that, though. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for providing us with everything, like faith and hope and love. Faith, our confidence in you and your word. Hope, the confident expectation of a certain future filled with an abundance that our minds can't even grasp. And love. We love ourselves and we love others because of you, Father, because you've poured the gift of unconditional love into us. Shake us up, Father, when we become obsessed with ourselves. Shake us up when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too small. Shake us up when we are safe because we haven't ventured away from the shorelines of our lives. Shake us up, Father, when having an abundance of things causes us to lose our zest for a relationship with people. Shake us up when we love this life more than we love our eternal destiny. Shake us up when our desire to build a better us and a better world cloud our vision of the new self and the new earth and universe that you have created for our future. Shake us up and remind us that we can't be shaken because your power and your person dwell in us. And encourage us to use the Spirit's power to act boldly, to venture onto new horizons, to travel stormier seas without fear, knowing the storms of suffering teach us endurance. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's lesson, we wait eagerly, anxiously, patiently, and confidently for freedom. We wait eagerly, anxiously, patiently, and confidently for freedom. You've heard the expression, I'm looking forward to it. It's an expression of anticipation. And as believers in Christ, we have much to look forward to. Like it says in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9, it says this, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling will lie down together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Isaiah 11:9, and they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. During the millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the 1,000 years in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on the earth and we as church-age believers reign with him, that will be what our lives will be like. We will be in all of our glory. And a harmony that does not currently exist will dwell throughout the earth. It's a freedom like we have never experienced. These are among the things for which we eagerly, anxiously, patiently, and confidently wait. We wait for an earth and a universe that is that free and that will only come when it is being run by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll learn about that in today's lesson. First, a few announcements. I've got a couple of anniversaries that are not written down. So, Susie, you and Mike had an anniversary this week, right? That was on Friday. There, what is that, the 4th? Congratulations. And I think Joel and Deanna have an anniversary. Yay. Joel and Deanna, I think, have their 2nd anniversary. I should know that because, yeah, you can give them a hand. Give them a hand. Yay! Way to crank those babies out, man. Just keep them coming. I should know that. Their anniversary, I was there. But here are a few other Barah Ministries announcements. So mark your calendars. Next week is the Lord's Supper celebration, February 14th. That's also Valentine's Day, the day for lovers. Mark your calendar. Next deacon's meeting, February 27th. From 7:30 a.m. to 9 a.m. in all the usual places. Yeah, we know it's your birthday. Just calm down. We'll get to that one of these days. June's birthday is the 27th. And just remember that she likes McDonald's hamburgers, so please get her some of the wrapping paper for McDonald's hamburgers. Yeah, gift cards. That's, oh, geez. Mark your calendars, no face-to-face teaching on March 6th. The lesson will be posted. Take the Word of God with you wherever you go. Download the Barah Ministries app. You can have the Word of God in your pocket, and it's never been easier to do that. Barah Ministries is back on the radio at KXEG 1280 AM, Sundays at noon. We weren't on last week, but thanks for checking that out, Larry. Oops, but I trust that we will be on this week. And we're on at a new time right before Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee, a great time slot. And the lessons are also posted online at the station's website and on the Barah Ministries website as well. And the subject matter for those lessons is Romans. So we started over at Romans 1, and we will come up through Romans 3, and then I'll pick up and start putting new lessons up after that. Prayers for all those associated with the Barah Ministries Prayer Request Group. Join me in prayer directed at the intercessions and the petitions of the people visiting our website. Today's lesson, we wait eagerly, anxiously, patiently, and confidently for freedom. Notice all those emotions. Those are the emotions that we have as Christians. You know, when I was involved in systematic theology, you know, they told us that emotion is not part of the Christian way of life. How stupid is that? How can you not be emotional when you know God? How could you possibly think that you could suppress the emotions and the feelings that are associated with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Bible is chock full of emotion. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, this is what we've been studying. I, Paul, know for a fact that the sufferings of this present time, both right now and throughout the whole church age, this present evil age, are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us, believers in Christ, in the future. I'm looking forward to that. You know, you've said that. I'm looking forward to that. That's one of the things that's great about the whole Bible. I'm looking forward to that. We can just keep saying that to ourselves over and over and over. We know that suffering is a gauntlet in this life. What is a gauntlet? A gauntlet is a column of enemy forces formed with two lines of personnel, which we walk between. And the enemy strikes us multiple times in multiple ways from the two sides as we pass. And the experiences often devastate us. Yet God causes us to be edified by the experiences, so that we can keep on enduring other experiences in the future. And I can think back to a lot of athletic situations that I've been in where I was absolutely exhausted. And the coach would look at me and say, can you go? And I would look at him like, call the play. You know, what do you think I'm going to do? Go sit down and puke? I'm not Scottie Pippen. I'm not going to claim I have a headache and go sit down and quit on my teammates. Of course I can go. Now, I don't know how good I'm going to be when I go, but I do know that whatever I have, I'm going to give it all. That's what it's like to go through the gauntlet. When we go through the gauntlet, we don't have to go through the gauntlet whining like babies. We go through the gauntlet with pleasure, knowing that it's edifying us. And so we're not bothered by the fact that we're under a little pressure. Now, we've looked at the suffering associated with watching loved ones suffer. We've looked at the suffering associated with watching a loved one pass on in physical death. We've looked at the suffering associated with not having the money to build our new church building. We've looked at the suffering associated with not knowing what we want from this life. There are many forms of suffering, and when we suffer, as believers in Christ, we often think things probably aren't going to work out for us. But God encourages us to embrace the suffering of this life. John chapter 16, verse 33 says this, these things I have spoken to you, so that in union with me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, suffering, but take courage. I have overcome the world. See, we're in union with Christ. And because we're in union with Christ as believers in Christ, we get everything associated with Christ. Well, what does Jesus Christ have more than anything else? Love. And then what does he have next more than anything else? Patience. What does it mean? We have that too. So what do? We eagerly wait, patiently wait, anxiously wait for what's coming up, the things that we're looking forward to. Because there's suffering on the one hand when we go through the gauntlet, and then there is glory at the other end of the gauntlet of suffering. And that's one of the things that I liked. I knew that in athletic competition, there was the gauntlet of suffering when you're doing these anaerobic sprints from one side to another, one place to another. But you also knew that at the end of that, there was going to be some cold water. At the end of that, there was going to be some food. At the end of that, there was going to be a nice rest. You know, our first world problems. And that's one of the things I like about athletics, that it teaches you how to suffer for periods of time and how to anticipate the victory that's coming at the other side. So imagine spending all the money in your bank account and then waking up to check the balance and seeing that your account has been totally replenished. The Lord Jesus Christ, our suffering servant, always does just that for us. He always gives us what we need. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 says this, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the Son of God. There we are, anxious, eager, for what? For the covering to come off, for everybody to know what really is the truth. That's the thing that amazes me most about being on this earth, that there are so many people walking around on this earth who are absolutely deluded about what the truth is. I had a couple of Mormon kids come and evangelize me at my home this week. And it was really funny to have them standing there. And, you know, the first thing is, you know, we're just here to talk to you. And they had a copy of the Book of Mormon. And we're here to talk to you about the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. I said, "Which Jesus Christ? Which Jesus Christ are you talking about? Are you talking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible? Or are you talking about the Jesus Christ of your religion?" So we're talking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible. I said, "No, you're not." I said, "You guys believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three different entities, correct?" "Yes." "I don't. I believe that there's one God in three separate and distinct persons. They're all co-equal, co-infinite, and co-eternal. So we don't believe the same things, do we?" "No, we don't." "Yeah. So when I ask you about Jesus Christ, you're talking about another Jesus. Not the Jesus, not the real Jesus. Another Jesus." So one of the kids, very stoic young man, he pulls out the Book of Mormon and he said, "I'd like to read from you some scripture." I said, "Well, that's not scripture, but it's scripture to you, so you go ahead and read that to me." And so he read something, and whatever he read, it was all accurate, right? I said, "You know, counterfeit, when you counterfeit something, it's got to be 90% true. Everything you said there is accurate. You know, it's right out of the Bible. Isn't it funny how things that are counterfeit steal so much from the truth? Isn't that funny how that happens?" They're just kind of looking at me. And I said, "Let me tell you something, boys. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Jesus Christ said he's God. And he said this, 'I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me.' And what you have to believe is that he's God. Do you guys believe that?" I said, "No." I said, "Well, as long as you're breathing, you got time to change your mind. I know you guys believe in praying for the dead. There ain't nothing you can do for them. They're gone." Right? It has been appointed for men once to die, and after that, the evaluation. So you guys still got time. And look, I admire what you're doing here. This takes a lot of guts to walk up to somebody's house and talk to them about what you believe. So there's a big difference between what we believe and what's true. And your beliefs are only valuable to the extent that they match the absolute truth. Do your beliefs match the absolute truth? Hey, it was nice talking to you guys. They did. I almost gave them one of my books, but I wasn't thinking fast enough. If I see them again, I'm going to pull over. Honk, honk. I'm going to pull over. Yeah, they got off light. because I was busy. I was preparing for a call. But, I mean, there's just so many people walking around right now who think they know so much about God. You know, the WWJW people. What would Jesus do? You know, why can't we be Christ-like? I don't like Christians who aren't Christ-like. There aren't any Christians who are Christ-like. We are the furthest thing from Christ. We aren't even close. Never can. We remember when June first came up in there? Every one of her songs had Christ-like in it. I said, all right, we got to come over to my house. We got to change some things in your songs. Like what? Christ-like first. We're going to take it out of every song. You ain't Christ-like. I ain't Christ-like. We're not living to that standard. The only thing that makes us Christ-like is what Christ did for us, which was put the entire Trinity inside our body. The Trinity in us is Christ-like. The rest of it is garbage. Absolute garbage. Right. So we're not even thinking about that. But we're happy because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not sitting around waiting for the fantasy of utopia, a fictional perfect society created by man. We are not waiting for the dream of evolution, a false promise of a biological transformation that solves all of our problems. We're not waiting around for the human being who will come and free us from the misery of our current way of life. And that's what we're doing right now. You know, oh, Hillary, oh, Sanders, what, Barry Sanders, who is it? What's the Sanders guy's name? That's Barry Sanders, the football player, right? Bernie. Yeah, Bernie Sanders. Oh, Jeb Bush. Oh, Donald Trump, they're going to rescue us. They aren't going to do jack. Those guys are corrupt to their very core. And this is not a political statement. They are human beings. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And they're going into a corrupt system. If they try to do anything to change that corrupt system, they are going to end up in a bathtub with a liquid substance poured on them that will melt them and make them go right down a drain with no DNA evidence trace. They're not going to do anything to change anything. They are not our saviors. The Savior has already been here. He's alive. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. We are in union with him, and we're waiting for him to come back and get us out of this mess. He's the one who will get us out of this mess. But the politicians aren't doing one thing for us. They are not going to save us from the misery of our gauntlet. No, we're waiting for the glory of our Lord to be revealed, and that's what I'm waiting for. And I can't wait. Unfortunately, we won't be self-righteous at that time when our glory is revealed. Because if we were, I would spend all my time going, uh-huh, see? Told you. WWJD. Christ-like, told you. I would spend all my time doing that, laughing hysterically. But it's not going to be like that, so, you know, no need in fantasizing about that. We are waiting for our glory to be revealed by God. And that is an absolutely certain and irrevocable fact concerning the apocalypse, the uncovering, the revealing coming in our future. I'm looking forward to that. How about you? If you're looking forward to that, say amen. I'm looking forward to that. Our bodies are not redeemed. The world is not reformed. But we know that God has the power, and he will change this old into new. He has the power to eradicate sin and to create an earth and a universe where sin does not exist. And that is exactly where we will live in the future. I'm looking forward to that. That is certainly something marvelous to look forward to. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, on the basis of hope, the confident expectation of a great and certain future. The world around us, Satan's kingdom, is filled with futility. And we know that God has allowed us to experience that futility. And often it robs us of happiness. Solomon, after his dealings with the world, testing everything that could even be possible, sex, marriage, education, man, and all the other four, whatever the other four things were that he checked out, after his dealings with the world, said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8, all things are wearisome. And teenagers are repeating that sentiment every single day of their lives multiple times. What are they saying? I'm bored. I'm bored. And my accountant says that bored is what you are when you're too stupid to figure out what to do. All is wearisome. All is wearisome. I'm bored. And man is not even able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That's our lives. That's our futility. That's our vanity. That's the truth. As Solomon's summary, after trying all the things the world has to offer and finding it to be vanity and futility, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, says this. He says the conclusion, when all has been heard, is this. Respect the Lord and keep his mandates, because this applies to every person. Respect God and do exactly what he says. And if he says don't do something, don't do it. Ecclesiastes 12, 14. For the Lord will bring every act to evaluation, even everything which is hidden, as to whether it is good or whether it is evil. And see, you know, I remember when I was a Roman Catholic, we used to just, I was just, oh my God! You know, we'd have this appalling feeling inside that we were going to be evaluated by God. God's going to judge us. But we never read the verse, John 3:17, that the God the Father didn't send the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth to evaluate the earth, but that the world might be saved through him. We didn't put that thought into our head. We just, oh, he's going to judge us. He's got a foot above our head, and he's going to come down on us. And that's not what this means. It's just this. He's going to grab something you did. He's going to show it to you. What do you think about that? Yeah, that's not good. No, it's not. It's evil. Okay, really good. So you got it? All right, I'm going to show you. This pile of stuff over here, this is evil. This pile of stuff over here, this is good stuff. All right, so all this, I don't want it around when we go to the new earth and the new universe, so I'm going to burn it up. And all this stuff, the good stuff that was done, that you did, the stuff you did because I asked you to, we're going to keep that. Good deal? Good deal. And so all those Saturdays, when I sat on my chair, not being able to feel my three middle toes on my right foot, writing lessons so your spiritual life could be edified. All those times when I had to hear June singing a song with the word Christ-like in it. It's all going to be over in this pile over here. And all those times when I hated you because I was doing it, because I couldn't watch the Nebraska Northwestern game. That's going to be over here. You feeling me on that? Can I get an amen? Yeah, amen. So God's got us covered. Now, so what's another word for the sentiment that Solomon is expressing? All is wearisome. All is wearisome. This is the richest man in the world. And I love hearing all these people who are talking about, oh, the Democrats are the greatest, you know, they're going to steal from the rich and give to the poor, they're Robin Hood, you know, all the people that are worried about all that crap. This is the richest man in the world. He got a money care in the world saying, wearisome, wearisome, all is wearisome, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. There's nothing new under the sun. What's he got? What problems did he have? He didn't have any problems, at least not money problems. His problem was he went and tried to find happiness in all those things that were not God, just like all of us do. So what's another word for the sentiment that he's expressing? Futility. All the world is futility. Vanity. All the world is vanity. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We'll go into the gauntlet of slavery and corruption, and we'll come out with the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Well, if there is music in heaven, you can bet it's not going to be the blues. Here on earth, we experience decay, but in heaven, we will experience constant blooming. Romans chapter 8, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning and suffering pains, like the pains of childbirth, together, right up to the present time. All is not right with the world. The smiley-faced Christian is kidding himself. A World War I song encouraged us to pack up your troubles in an old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. Dorothy's grinning. Dorothy is the only person other than me in this room that knows that song. Amen? What's the use of worrying? It's not worthwhile. That's true. We smile, but we groan in this life. And as we get older, our bodies start to groan. They start to decay. And even getting up and down from a seat causes us to groan. And while all may not be right with the world, all is right with God. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says this, and not only this, but also we believers in Christ ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. See, we have everything. As believers in Christ, we have everything. We are priests. We are ambassadors. We are holy. We are blameless. We are unconditional love. We are indwelled by the Trinity. We're redeemed, reconciled. We are expiated. We are justified. We've got a resume to beat the band. And yet we groan. We're groaning too because we have to live in Satan's kingdom. And that makes us groan. Because it's miserable to live in Satan's kingdom. It's just miserable to look around and see the thinking of people and all the fantasy that they've deluded themselves with. It's disgusting. Now, the first fruits of God, the Holy Spirit, in us as church age believers who are being renovated in the new self every day through the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit, have everything. Even so, we groan and we wait eagerly, anxiously, patiently, and confidently for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We look forward. The indwelling of God the Holy Spirit inside the body of every church age believer is a signature guarantee of our promised future of sharing the glory of the risen Lord and Savior. So we have a lot to look forward to. Do you know what that feeling is like when you're looking forward to something? You know what that feeling is like? Like you got a vacation coming up and you go, oh man, I can't wait. That's our constant state as Christians. I can't wait to see what he's got in store for us next. Only if you tell me that I'm going on vacation somewhere, I can pretty much get a picture in my mind of what that's like. But when you think about what God has in store for us, even though he tells us over and over, we have no idea how magnificent that what he's about to give us is going to be. Romans 8, 24. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? We are confident that we will live in resurrection bodies in the future. We are confident that this earthly tent is not what we're going to have to drag around for the rest of our lives. It drags us down, but it's not going to be with us for long. Romans 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. All right, so look, you have faith. That faith was a gift from God. And you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to pass away. We will no longer need to concern ourselves with our faith in the Lord when we are face to face with Him. Our hope will pass away. Why? Because we don't need a future when the future glory is our current reality. And in one day, we're going to be glorified, and then we won't be hoping for being glorified because we already have it. But the one virtue that endures is love. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 means. Love never fails. It actually means love always endures. Love is the one thing that's never going to go away. And what love is that? The unconditional love that God has for us. When we are like God, we are love, just as He is love. Love continues to abide when all else fails away. And the only way we could ever claim to be love is because God the Holy Spirit inside of us is doing it. We never do it. So let's luxuriate in our journey from suffering to glory, and let's think about how great our God is during our short music break. The song on the music break is "How Great Is Our God" by Chris Tomlin.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. Great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. And age to age, He stands.
is our God.
Well, Chris keeps asking the question, but we need to answer it. How great is he? Real great. Today's lesson, we wait eagerly, anxiously, patiently, and confidently for freedom. Feelings. This passage contains a lot of emotions, eagerness, anxiousness, patience, and confidence. What else can we have as believers in Christ but an absolute bevy of emotions as we look forward to our future? I'm looking forward to that, a future free from suffering and full of glory. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 say this: do not love the world, Satan's system of power, nor the things of the world, materialism. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of God the Father is not in him. Who does that apply to? See, a believer in Christ will read that verse and will say, if anyone loves the world, the love of God the Father is not in him. Oh, well, I love some people and I love some things, and so, oh my God, the love of God the Father is not in me. No, that applies to unbelievers. Unbelievers are the ones who love the world. You don't love the world, you love God. Loving the world is all unbelievers know. But what do believers do? We consort with the world. We consort with the flesh, but we don't love the flesh. Because who is the only being... who are the only creatures who are able to love? Believers in Christ. Why? Because the love of God is in us, placed in us by the indwelling Trinity, see? 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, and what's in the world? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from God the Father. That's from the world. See? The contrast. The world, this pile, and God, this pile. And we are to stay away from this pile, stop piling more stuff onto this pile, and pile stuff onto this pile. Right? June is smiling because she knows, I've already told her, that if I precede her to heaven, I will know when she is there. I'll just look for the smoke. Right, because her pile over here is going to be a big old pile. When you set that baby on fire, it's going to take like 900 years to burn that pile down. So I will know. I'll be over there hanging out. Yeah, oh yeah, that game was great. Oh man, I didn't get the memo. It's June here. And then you'll hear a burp, and you know you hear a yawn, and then you hear that guttural growl in her songs. Arr! Yeah, she's here. Oh hell, I hope she's on the other side of heaven. God, can you?
Oh, you didn't get the memo that my mansion's next year.
Oh my God! No, God is not cruel like that. No, God's not cruel like that. He would not put your mansion next to my mansion. But I guarantee you, if he does, my mansion will be big like that, and yours will be little like that. See, those two houses don't even belong in the same neighborhood. Oh, my God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The world is passing away, thank goodness, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God, believers in Christ, live forever. James said it this way in James chapter 4, verse 4. He said, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? See, all you people who like living in the gray, God is always calling you out of the gray. Be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm, or I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, who does that? Unbelievers. Unbelievers are friends of the world, therefore they are enemies of God. Believers in Christ are not enemies of God. So, as believers in Christ, we are not friends with the world. We are to never forget that God left the flesh in us and put us in the world for a reason. What's the reason? Suffering. So that we could be edified. He did it on purpose. He did it to show us that the Trinity indwelling us is more powerful than the flesh in us. And if that is, if our will allows them to be. So when you're getting the temptations, how often do you say, hey, Holy Spirit, take this temptation away from me? Because I don't want it. I don't want to taste this poison. Not because you're sitting there saying, oh, I'm better than that. You're not better than that. See, that's the thing that I don't understand about human beings. If a temptation is placed in front of you, you're probably going to do it. So the whole thing is, stay away from them. You don't have any willpower. Oh, I resisted it. No, you didn't. The Spirit got you out of there. So don't put yourself in those positions. That's the key. So, Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, the passage of concern. Here's what it says. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, on the basis of hope. The confident expectation of a great and certain future, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning and suffering pains, like the pains of childbirth together, right up to the present time. See, among the things that we wait eagerly, anxiously, patiently, and confidently for is the new heavens and the new earth. I'm looking forward to that. A beautiful future, a beautiful picture. And if you're not driving, close your eyes and imagine it if you can. And as I read these verses to you, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. So close your eyes and just listen to what God is saying to you through this word. This is John talking, the guy who wrote the book of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And on this new heaven, on this new earth, there is no longer any sea. Revelation 21:2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God the Father, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God the Father is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God the Father himself will be among them. Revelation 21:4, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Revelation 21:5, and he who sits on the throne, and that's a reference to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, John, for these words are faithful and true. Revelation 21:6. Then the Lord Jesus Christ said to me, John, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Revelation 21:7, and he who overcomes, and that's every believer in Christ, will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and they will be my son. Revelation 21:8, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Can you see that in your mind's eye? Can you just imagine that? I'm looking forward to that. Because that's what we have to look forward to. There are a lot of things to get quite emotional about. So if you're lost, just know this. The Lord is looking for you, and he wants to share this victory with you. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 2:9, the Lord has saved us and called us to a holy life, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and through the grace which was granted to us in union with Christ Jesus from all eternity. If you're lost, God is running after you. Closing song, You Ran After Me by June Murphy.
Dark, there is no doubt. Jesus, light of the world, eternal truth, Savior, you pursued, then let me choose. You ran after me. You ran after me. Sought me for. Opened up salvation's door. Jesus, you are everything I need. I'm yours. I will follow where you lead. You ran after me. You ran after me. Sought me for.
Almighty God and Father, we just thank you so much for all the provisions that you've made for us, including the fact that you knew that we wouldn't seek you in any way. And so you sought us. And you found us when we were lost. And you embraced us and loved us and gave us a so great salvation through your magnificent Son. And we're just really so grateful to you for that. And we just pray that anytime the opportunity is present, that we would remind the people around us who don't have a relationship with you of how easy it is to be saved and how easy it is to embrace the truth instead of embracing a religion. We pray that you protect our steps as we go out into the world, Father, and that you keep us on the narrow way, completely dependent on you and your guiding, mentoring spirit. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.